These last couple of weeks, we've been busily preparing a program for Super Summer Fun for the teens in Manham. And as we were sort of going through that and planning that, I was thinking about what are the essentials? When we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, it's a camp or a week like this, a Scripture Union family mission, whether it's a course we do somewhere, whether it's a conversation that you have with someone, and a door is open in that conversation, and they ask, well, what is that stuff you do at church about? What would we say? What is the gospel? If I give a talk on creation and how God created the world, is that the gospel? If I told the story of David and Goliath, all true things from God's word, is that the gospel? If I told Jesus' story of the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, is that the gospel? If you have that opening to have a conversation with somebody, what points have to be covered for us to be able to say that person has heard the gospel? And I want to say at this point, you might have a conversation with somebody and you don't get to go through everything that's, the whole, and that's okay. It's great that you had a conversation about God with them. And God can build on that and give you opportunities to build on that. So this is not about guilt or anything there. But when has somebody heard the gospel? And so to consider that, I want to look at two times that Paul shared the gospel with a group of people for the first time. This was the first time they were hearing it. And what's interesting about these two messages Paul gave is how different they are. It's the same gospel, but in one situation he's presenting it in a synagogue in front of Jewish people and God-fearing Gentiles, people who knew their Old Testament. And in the other situation, he was in Athens. He'd seen people, sharing their philosophical ideas in the marketplace, and he decided he wanted a piece of that, and he started sharing his ideas. And they said, what's this stuff you're talking about? We've never heard anything like this. Come and speak before our big philosophical group up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And so he gives his gospel there. And I want to have a look at these and see that in two very different messages, Paul delivers the same gospel. So the first is in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 16. Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not see, let your Holy One see decay." Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him... Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. That's his first message. We notice some key things in there. A lot of references to the Old Testament, the time of leading them out of Egypt, to the time of the judges, to establishing David as the king and the promise of the one who would come through David and the way that God has been fulfilling his promises, his word to their ancestors. Now let's see what he said in Athens. This is a bit shorter than the other one, just, you know. Bit of encouragement for you. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Sorry, this is starting at verse 22 for those who are following along. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of this very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And presumably his talk would have gone on longer, but at this point, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Two very different messages, but one gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see how he was central in both of them. Even if he took his time working towards why Jesus mattered in the second one, but it was still the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the things that they have in common show us the core of the gospel. And the first common theme I want to look at is called it responsibility and opportunity. I could also call it sin and salvation. Paul establishes that we are all responsible to God for how we live. Now, in Antioch, to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, they knew the people were in covenant with God, that God had led them out of Egypt. And they had made a covenant with him. He would be their God, they would be his people, and they were to live in his way. So it was very clear to them that they had accountability, responsibility before God that they should live in the way that he had called them to live. And Paul has emphasized to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that was promised, the one in the line of David, the one who would rule forever, the one who was God's king, and so the people had an obligation to follow him. But they killed him. And Paul makes the point very clearly, this wasn't an accident. It was God's plan that that would happen. But all the same, there was an accountability there. There was responsibility that this is God's king who we need to obey. And thus far, God's people have rejected him. And he warns at the end of his message that those who reject Jesus will perish, having presented them with the gospel. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. But in Athens, we saw that Paul took a much longer time to establish the idea that these Gentiles who knew nothing about this God that Paul was preaching, that was his beginning point. You've got out there in your, boulevard full of idols, this recognition that there are things about God, that there are gods that you do not know. And I am coming to proclaim to you the God who you do not know. But although you don't know him, you are still responsible for how you have lived before him. He proclaims that God was the creator of everything, of every nation, that he's established every nation, that they would seek him, that they would find him. In the past, he has overlooked their ignorance in worshipping idols made of stone and gold and silver. But now Jesus has come, and they have heard about him, and they have a responsibility to how they will respond to what they have heard, to the gospel that has been presented to them. And so to these Greek philosophers, he quotes Greek philosophy. In him, we live and move and have our being, he says. Oops. And also, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. We have a responsibility before God. We see that example of Paul talking about how when he went to proclaim the gospel, he was all things to all people. Now, some people take issue with that because it might seem disingenuous that Paul is trying to change who he is, that he's being manipulative or people-pleasing or two-faced. That's not what I'm encouraging us to be. That's not what Paul was. It's not about dishonesty. But anywhere Paul could find common ground of understanding with the people he was talking to, he jumped on it with both feet. This is where we're on the same page. And now here is where I'm going to take you to the rest of the story. The rest of the story of what God has done. Where do our neighbours and our friends have common ground with the gospel? I think many around us are starting to realise that, the materialism, the idea that there is just the material world and nothing spiritual. I think many people are starting to reject that idea. That's a common ground we can jump on, the belief that there is more than just what we can see and feel and touch. People have a strong sense of justice, that there is wrong in the world to be put right. And that's some common ground we can meet on, that there is a lot of wrong in the world to be put right. And that we start by recognizing the wrong in here that needs to be put right. There are lots of people out there who delight in the creation that God has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that can be a common ground to start with the Creator, as Paul did with the people of Athens, with the one who had made them. Jump on that common ground and plant a flag for Jesus. So Paul has established, we've seen, that everybody is responsible before God and that we've all failed in that responsibility, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Jewish people had rejected their Messiah. The pagan philosophers in Athens that, you know, not responded to the way God had created the nations. They had not sought him. They had not believed in him. But in both cases, that's not the end of the story. It's not a guilt trip, the gospel. But for the good news to be good news, for there to be salvation, there needs to be something that we need to be saved from. There needs to be the bad news, or the good news makes no sense. To the Jewish people, he proclaims a message of salvation, that Jesus has fulfilled the promises that were given to their ancestors, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification, a verdict that you are right with God. A justification that you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is an opportunity. See that you don't miss it, he says. Know that in Jesus you can be set free from every sin, from the consequences of sin, from the judgment of God. And to pagans he proclaims the resurrection life. And I would imagine he probably would have gone on to say more, but they sort of cut him off at that point. In those days, the Greek philosophers had this very strong idea that, you know, you have the material world, the matter and things that are made, and you have the spiritual world, and material is all bad, and the spiritual is all good. And so the idea of a bodily resurrection, of a material resurrection, made no sense to a lot of them. But there were those who went, I want to know more about what you're saying. And from those, people believed and were forgiven and had everlasting life. So sin and salvation are a huge part of the gospel. We haven't preached the gospel if we haven't proclaimed that we are sinners responsible before God for our sin and deserving of his judgment. Salvation, I did say this already, but it makes no sense if we don't know that we need saving. That's what makes it good news. Now, some people would say for it to be the gospel, you have to use the word sin and talk about people's sin. I'm not sure I agree with that. I think sometimes when people in the world hear the word sin, they hear something very different than what the Bible means when it talks about sin. Sin as just, you know, our sins are just all of those things that we've done wrong. But sin, biblically speaking, is more like the sickness within us that the bad things that come out of it, those are the symptoms of the sin that is within us. But we need to talk about the idea, whether we use the word sin or not, that we have a God who made everything, knows what is right and good for his creation, and we have rebelled against him. We have rejected his authority over us. We have gone astray and turned to our own way. And we bear some accountability before God for that. And I think when talking about sin, it can be helpful to start from common ground. This one, maybe not everyone would agree with me on this one. I believe in calling sin, sin. But when you're talking with somebody, let's say, for example, they're living in sexual sin, and they don't view that thing as a sin. They view that as being perfectly just and right. I think it can be more fruitful to seek for that common ground of the, they have done things that they consider to be wrong, that they know they need forgiveness for. And rather than pouncing on the thing that seems very obvious to us and seems to them like we're putting ourselves up on this pedestal where that's not a sin I struggle with, so you've got a problem and I don't. And instead to bring that conversation to, here are some of the things I've seen about my own heart, my selfishness, my pride, my greed. To start with that ground, and when people come to realize their need of a Savior, then maybe there's, well, then there's time for that conversation about what else God's Word might lead them to reflect on and consider. But when we share the gospel is not a guilt trip. It's not a call to do better. It's not a call to try harder. It's holding out an opportunity. It's holding out the salvation that Jesus has won for us through his crucifixion and resurrection. And we see this being the other key part of what is in both of Paul's messages that he preached when he preached the gospel. And Paul talks elsewhere in 1 Corinthians about how he didn't want his gospel to stand on how clever he was, on how well he argued, on how well he spoke. But he vowed to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. A teaching that he called both a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But without the cross and without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And so that is what Paul resolved to know. The cross is so important because it's where our forgiveness was won. It's where our salvation was won. But sometimes, you know, evangelicals like myself, we can see what Paul says there about preaching Christ and Christ crucified. And sometimes we've been guilty of almost treating the resurrection like a footnote. Oh yeah, and also he rose again. It is a bit more important than that, and it's worth us realizing that the two are inseparable and the two are an essential part of the gospel. To the Jewish people, we've seen Paul emphasize how Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the prophecies that God had made. How David had said in that psalm about how his body would not see decay, and Paul says, well, newsflash, he did die and decay. So clearly there was something more going on with what David had written there. And Jesus is the one that those words applied to. We might not have understood before Jesus came that the Messiah was supposed to die, that the Messiah, the king in the line of David, was also the suffering servant that Isaiah said that God would send. We didn't realize those were the same people. But now that he's come, look, you can see it there in your scriptures that you know in your Old Testament. David's words here needed a fulfillment. But to the pagan philosophers, Paul emphasized how Jesus' death and his resurrection prove his credentials to be the judge of all the earth, that he is the one who God has sent. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The resurrection was mocked then. As, you know, like I said, they had a very different understanding of how the world worked than what the Bible presents. The resurrection is mocked now by a lot of people, as we're just people who are afraid of death and trying to delude ourselves that there's something nice afterwards. But it is the Word of God. It is the promises of God. And we have the evidence of the resurrection of the dead in the one who rose from the dead, in the one whose tomb was empty and they could not produce the body, in the one who was seen by over 500 people who could testify that they had seen him alive, in the lives of the apostles, the ones who saw him alive, and the vast difference in them from the fearful people they had been when Jesus had died, to the bold, world-changing preachers of God's word that they were after they had seen the risen Jesus. Jesus' resurrection points us to the greater resurrection, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when all heaven and earth will pass away, but all will be made new, the new heavens and the new earth. Those who have, you know, on that day, Jesus will be the judge who will know those who have received his offer of forgiveness and those who have rejected it. Those who have received his forgiveness go to everlasting life. Those who have rejected his forgiveness to everlasting judgment. And we see this is the gospel that Paul preached. And at both sermons, there were some who heard the gospel and believed. What is the gospel? There's a lot of things we could touch upon. But these things seem to be essential, that we are responsible to God, our Creator. We have failed in our responsibility and deserve His judgment. That instead of judging us as he could, he sent a Savior to die in our place, offering forgiveness of sins, to rise again, bringing everlasting life to those who are in him. And we look forward to the day that is to come when he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge all the earth and all those who are in him. All those who have put their trust in him will have life everlasting. We have a choice. Will we trust in Jesus and follow him? Or will we not? That's the gospel. And that is essentially what we'll be presenting this week. Perhaps to some people who have never heard it before. Let's pray that people this week, the people you have conversations with, that people will hear the gospel and be set free. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible love that you have for us in Jesus. While we were sinners who had rejected you and gone our own way, where even your own people, those who tried to do what was good, failed and fell short. And nobody could earn your favor, earn their adoption to be with you forever. You chose to send your one and only Son. Jesus, you chose to come and die in our place that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted, that we might have everlasting life. We thank you for the incredible hope that we have in the gospel, the hope that sustains us through every day of our lives, and whatever we face and whatever our circumstances. We pray that you would help us to have opportunities to share your gospel with those around us. We pray that you would help us to be wise in how we do that. Just as Paul presented the same gospel message in very different ways when he was speaking to audiences with very different understandings of the world. We pray that you would help us to find common ground with the people that we share the gospel with, and to present your truth in a way that rings true to them. Now, I'm not clever enough for all of that, but I trust that I'm not going out on my own, that you give us words to speak, that you bless our preparation and our efforts. You bless the words that we say in proclaiming your gospel. And so I just pray that you would help each and every one of us here to know deeply the love of Jesus that is revealed to us in the gospel, that gives us such a great and blessed hope, and for it to overflow out of us. Though we might not know what to say, help us to say something, to share your word, and to share your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, "There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity."